If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. We started a short series, mini-series, last week that I'm calling Summer Stories, Stories of the Summer. And they are some of the parables that Jesus told that seem to me to really fit this time of year. And in Mark chapter 4, we really pick up on some stories that Jesus told that follow on the story we talked about last week. But as we begin, I begin with something of a confession. And that confession is very sincere and very heartfelt. And that is that I don't enjoy sharing my faith. I mean, I do enjoy it at times, but I find myself intimidated at other times when it comes to telling people about my hope in God. Now, I realize that as a pastor, as a Christian, that's not a great thing to confess. And it's not something that I'm proud of. In fact, I have some friends that are pastors that when we get together, they talk about how good they are at sharing their faith with people and how strong their churches are in sharing their faith. And I always come away from those conversations feeling less adequate and always praying that God will give me greater boldness. Now, I can confess that to you because I suspect, having been a Christian for a long time, that I'm not alone. I'm not trying to excuse my behavior, but I think my behavior and my feelings are somewhat normal. And I think it's particularly true in the culture in which we live here in Westchester County and New York City. Because there's something of an unwritten rule that predominates, and that is that you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, but I don't want to hear what you believe, and I don't want you to tell me what you believe. And you find that there's that sense of tolerance that people have for one another's views, and there's so many different views and different religions and different backgrounds that a way that people have learned to get along together is to keep their religion a very private thing. And yet I realize that as Christians, we are called to tell people about the hope that we have and to help other people have that hope as well. And yet I know that all around us, there are people who kind of live by that unwritten rule. Last month, my son Kerry was here from Chicago with us, and he and some friends went into the city on Metro North. And as they were on the train riding into the city, they got to talking about spiritual things just amongst the group of them. And they were talking about their faith, and it was just a private conversation. And a man sitting in the seat across the aisle from them said, "I don't want to hear it. Just keep your views to yourself." Now, that's pretty extreme. Usually in this unwritten rule of tolerance, you don't tell other people not to talk about what they're talking about. But there's still that sense that we have in Westchester and in New York that religion's a private matter and you don't talk openly about it. Well, I make my confession to you because I'm not content to remain quiet. In fact, I want for me and I want for our church that we will be people who are willing to stand up and to speak up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the people who need to hear the good news about Jesus. And this week, I really wasn't planning to talk to you about sharing your faith, except that as I started to look at this story that I want us to look at, I realized this story had a lot to say to me, and I'm hoping it'll have a lot to say to you as well. Because I want for me to be a much more boldly evangelistic person, and I'd like that to be true of our church as well. And I think this story that Jesus tells is a story that may help us recognize how we can do that. The story that I want to tell you is really pretty short. I'm actually going to read two stories. We're just going to focus on the first one. But it begins in verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke to them of as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. As we try to understand those stories, like I said, we're not going to really focus on the second story of the mustard seed, but there are two stories that Jesus tells to give us some understanding of what the kingdom of God is like. And he likens the kingdom of God to seed that is planted in the ground and begins to grow. Now, if we're going to understand this, we have to recognize the context in which we find it. Last week, we looked at the parable of the sower. We said it really would be a better name to call it the parable of the soils, because it's a story of a farmer who sows, scatters his seed to plant the seed, and he plants it, and it falls in different kinds of soil. We looked at Matthew 13, but Mark chapter 4 tells us the same story, just Mark's rendition of it. And so in this context, it's worthwhile to recognize that when we're trying to understand what Jesus is saying about this seed, that there's a context in which to understand it. We noticed last week that it was clear when Jesus was telling the story of the parable of the sower that the seed was clearly representative of the Word of God. I mean, Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 13 that it's the Word of God, and then in Mark chapter 4, he says in verse 14, the farmer sows the Word. And so Mark 4, Luke 8, Matthew 13 all record the same story, and which also helps us understand that this story about seed planting is important. But then Mark follows it up with this one story that's only found in Mark's gospel about the farmer who plants his seed. Now, the seed is the Word of God. So what Mark wants us to know, Jesus wants us to know, is that the truth about God is what we have been given. One of those truths, one of the basic truths, is the good news about Jesus. And so when you want to share your faith and you want to share the good news, you are sharing the Word. You are scattering that seed. I think it goes beyond that. Whenever you're saying something that is true to the truth of what God says, it is a seed that can make a difference in somebody else's life. But what we need to understand as we're looking at this passage is that this seed represents the Word of God. The question I have is, how is it that we are supposed to share our faith boldly? And we live in the culture in which speaking up about our faith really is not tolerated. And I think that this story, this really simple story, is one that will help us understand how we can do that and why we should do that. As we try to understand the parable, it's not complex. In fact, this is a very simple message. When this is all said and done, what I want to tell you this morning is something that's so simple, you'll think, I already knew that. But my suspicions are we need to be reminded of it so that we'll be more emboldened, more encouraged to speak up about our faith. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who scatters a seed, who He doesn't just plant it. When I think about planting seed, I think of taking it and sticking it in the ground. But this farmer just spreads it on the ground, and some of it seeps into the soil. And you'll remember from last week, another part of this context is very important, is that there are different types of soil. In fact, think about a panoramic shot from a camera of a farmer's field. And as you look at it, you see off in the corner is the road on the outside of the field, and then right in the middle is the area where all the crops are growing. And as you look at it, you see that as the farmer has spread his seed, some of it falls on the road. And as you may remember, the stuff that falls on the road, it's hard, compact, and the seed can't penetrate. And yet, as you see the panoramic shot, you realize that along the side of the road, some of that seed does penetrate the ground, but it gets only an inch or two deep, and then the rocks keep it from really taking root. But other seed takes deeper root, and there are weeds that end up choking it out. So none of this seed that's scattered close by the road really does anything. But the two stories that I read to you are like zooming in on the field itself, the good soil. And this is what happens when the seed comes in contact with good soil. And this is the motivation that we have when it comes to sharing our faith. Because what Jesus wants us to understand is that there's something that takes place in the growing of seed that is almost mysterious. You know how it is if you've ever planted a flower or planted a plant of some sort. You put the seed in the ground and you water it. Maybe you just did it in a flower pot. And you begin to wonder after a day or two or a week, nothing happens. Is anything going to happen with this? Did I overwater it? Is the seed ever going to come up? And then all of a sudden, one day, you see this little sprout poking through the earth. And you realize that somehow this seed has taken root and it's begun to grow. My suspicions are that most of us, somewhere in our education, have had the experience of seeing a seed grow in like a jar or in a glass bowl. And we have had the benefit of seeing a little bit of what takes place below the soil level. And maybe you've planted a lima bean like that in a biology class and you've seen how it begins to sprout and the roots begin to spread out. But the reality is, what Jesus wants the people of his day and wants us to understand is there's an awful lot that takes place in the growth of a seed that we really don't understand. That's really rather mysterious. And in fact, what I think he wants us to understand is that there's an awful lot that takes place in the growing of a seed that is totally beyond the farmer's control. And I think that's his main point in this parable. He says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. And though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. I think the point of the parable is really pretty simple. This seed, when planted in good soil, somehow, really apart from the farmer's doing much, manages to take root and begins to grow. And Jesus says, that's the way the kingdom of God works. Now, I think one of the reasons why I often struggle with sharing my faith is I put too much responsibility on my shoulders. I mean, if a person rejects the message, I assume that's my responsibility. That's my fault. If I had just been a little bit more tactful, if I had had a little bit more ability to reason with this person, then they would have understood it. But Jesus is saying, we need to understand the kingdom of God works much more like a seed that gets planted. There's a lot more mystery to it. But recognize, Jesus is talking about what happens when this seed is planted in good soil. I find that I get turned off to sharing my faith because I come in contact with really hard soil. You know those people who have no interest in spiritual things at all, and they tell you to where you can put your religious fervor before you ever have a chance to say much about it. That's that hard soil, and there's a lot of hard soil in this part of the country. And it's possible if that's how you envision everybody you come in contact with, that you'll be afraid to ever speak up. And there's the other kind of soil that we find, people who have at least an initial interest in spiritual things, and then they kind of turn it off and turn you off. But Jesus wants us to understand that there is, all around all of us, some people who truly are good soil. People who will accept the truth of God into their lives, and they'll allow it to do its work so that God can begin to do something astounding and amazing in them. I know as a pastor, I know as a Christian, how it amazes me sometimes that the times when I have been faithful to just speak up about God. Nothing particularly amazing in what I say or how I say it, and God is able to use that to change a person's life. I remember more than 40 years ago, there was a movie that the Billy Graham evangelistic people put out called For Pete's Sake. It was a movie that they, at least in the South, I don't know if it happened here, but in the South they managed to get into movie theaters and people were encouraged to bring their friends to see this movie. I brought my friend Randy. He was my best friend growing up, and I encouraged him to come with me, and we sat through the movie, and when the movie was over, it was a clear and fairly compelling expression of the gospel, that Jesus had died for each of us, and that his death paid the penalty for our sins. So it was just very clearly laid out, and I asked my friend Randy. I said, Randy, would you like to ask Christ to forgive your sins, to trust Him? And as simple as it was after a movie that my best friend had already voluntarily gone to, I was nervous about just even asking him to do that. And to my amazement, he said, absolutely. And so we walked to the front of the theater, and he prayed that prayer, and he made a profession of his faith in that prayer to God. And I know now that that has made a difference in his life, because I still have contact with Randy. He lives back in the Dallas area. I saw him about a year ago. And he's still following God, and his faith is continuing to grow. And I realized that little seed that I was so hesitant to even plant, and that I did so little to plant, sunk into his life as good soil, and it changed his life. And so often I think there has to be more that I have to do to make something big happen in somebody's life. But the reality is there is a mystery to the kingdom of God. That when we're just faithful to share the good news, to sow a little seed, sure, some of it's going to fall on hard soil. Some of it's going to fall on deaf ears. But occasionally, there will be someone whose life is right and their heart is receptive, and they'll take it in. And mysteriously, God will use it to begin to change their lives. I know there are people in our church, some of you, who, when I've asked you, how did you become a Christian? Can you tell me when it was that you trusted Jesus Christ? There are a number of you who've told me, no, I really can't tell you when that was. I can tell you that I believe in Jesus and I believe He died for my sins, but if you ask me to tell you the moment in time that it took place, I'm not sure I could tell you. Some people feel very uncomfortable about that, by the way. They've been around people who have these amazing testimonies and something incredible happen in their lives, and they can pinpoint the exact second that their lives were changed. But for many of us, myself included, who kind of grew up influenced by spiritual things and in the shadow of the church, somewhere in that process, there's a lot of seed that got scattered in my life. And I'm not exactly sure when it took root, but I can see the result in God's working in my life today. And that's to be understood, that's to be expected, because this kingdom of God is one of those things. It's not always easy to nail down. A lot of things take place that are beyond our understanding and beyond our control. It happens on the personal level, as it did with my friend Randy, but it can also happen on a broader level. Back a year before I was born, there was news that those of you who were my generation may be familiar with. The story that really caught America's attention is the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary who went down to Ecuador and with his wife Elizabeth wanted to reach the Indians in Ecuador for Jesus Christ. Now, there were a lot of unreached people in Ecuador at the time, but there was one group that caught Jim Elliot's attention. In fact, he and four other friends were convinced that this was the group that God had called them to reach. They were an Indian tribe known as the Alcas. Now, I suspect that most of you have at least heard part of this story, but I don't know if you realize how awful the Alca Indians were. Time magazine described them. Time magazine, not a Christian journal, described them this way. Called them the worst people on the earth. They were, the magazine said, a pure Stone Age people. They hate strangers. They live only to hunt, fight, kill. Their most notable products are needle shop, sharp, 9-foot hardwood spears for use against human foes. Even their neighbors, the Javaros, famous for shrinking human heads, live in constant fear of the Alcas, Time magazine said. Now, the reason Time had an opinion was because Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and his other three friends felt called to take the good news of Jesus to this bloodthirsty tribe. I mean, this was a group of Indians that were raised with this understanding that you should kill. It was a culture of violence. Almost 3/4 of the men in the Alca tribe died violent deaths as warriors, because that was what their society was about. The kids, when they were raised, young boys at the age of 6 were given spears, and they were also given a little human-shaped piece of balsa wood, and they were taught to thrust the spears into that balsa wood. Dads would bring these sons along with them when they had wars. And people who were wounded in battle, they would encourage their 6-year-old children to come along and finish them off. This is part of this culture. And they were raised to kill. Vengeance was part of their culture. If somebody did them wrong or did a family member wrong, it was the thing to do to make sure that they got revenge. So you can understand when that's your culture that you're not really welcoming of outside influence. So when these missionaries wanted to come and to bring the influence of their faith to the Alca Indians, the Alcas were not only resistant, they were deadly opposed to it. But that didn't stop Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the others from trying to reach this awful culture. Nate Saint was the pilot of the bunch, and the way they decided to try to build some bridges and to reach these Indians was to fly over the Indian villages and to somehow try to communicate to these people that they cared about them, that they wanted their best. And so what they did was they devised a way in which they could lower a bucket down from the plane, and the plane would just circle in a constant circle, and they'd lower this bucket down, and they would give different gifts to the Alcas. It may have been a small little knife or a shirt or something that would communicate their concern. Gradually, as they circled, they put pictures of themselves, of the missionaries, in there so they could get an idea of who these people were. And they would blast out of a loudspeaker from the plane, "We're your friends. We come in peace. We want to know you." This went on for months. After about 3 months, they finally decided that maybe they had managed to bridge this gap. That this group, because as they put this bucket down and circle from the plane, the Indians themselves put things in the bucket and sent it back up, little gifts. They even carved out a balsa wood plane and sent it up. And the missionaries believed that they had made headway and that these Indians were going to be accepting of them. So one day, they found a clearing in the river where there was a solid land, strip of sand, and they landed their plane there by the Kurari River. And the missionaries set up a house, a tree house, up high up in a tree. And they waited for 3 days. They knew that the Alcas knew where they were. They also knew that it could be a dangerous thing to just rush into the village. And so after 3 days, they heard a shout across the river. And they looked out and they saw three people. There were two women and a man. And they were coming across, and they were obviously a peace party. And so the missionaries came down and they greeted the Indians, and they tried to communicate with them that they were welcome, and they sent them off. They were not invited back to the village, so they didn't insist on going. But again, they waited. They communicated with their wives, these missionaries, that they thought that God was opening up an opportunity for them to reach the Alca Indians, and that soon they would be coming and they'd hear stories of what God had done. They went up for a surveillance flight, and there, as they were flying, Nate Saint looked down and he saw that there were a bunch of the Alca men that were coming towards the treehouse. And so they landed the plane and they proceeded to meet the Alca Indians. Unfortunately, they had misjudged these savages, because when the Indians found the five men, they speared them to death and hacked them with stolen machetes and tore up their plane and behaved exactly the way people expected the Alcas to behave. The Alcas themselves went back to their village, and I think they, knowing the retaliation that was part of their culture, they expected retaliation from the people who were part of the missionaries' culture. But it never came. Instead, more missionaries came, and they did the same thing, and they continued to try to build bridges and give them gifts and convince them that they were friendly. So finally, 3 years after that attack in January of 1958, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's wife moved in to the village of the Alca Indians. And they actually began to teach them. And a few years later, a pastor, a converted Alca Indian, actually baptized the son of Nate Saint there in the Kerari River. Now, if you ask me, when was the seed planted in the hearts of the Alka Indians? I don't know. I know that according to Missionary Aviation Fellowship, that about a third of that whole tribe became baptized believers and regularly met for prayer and Bible study. Their lives were changed. Their whole customs were changed. And they went from being this warring, vengeful people to a peaceful tribe. How did it happen? When did it happen? Was it when the bucket was first lowered down from the plane? Was it when the missionaries first met the three people crossing the river? Was it even in a moment when the men were being speared to death? Was it when their wives came back and carried on the work that their husbands had begun? The seed that gets planted is rather mysterious. Exactly when it takes root and how it takes root is really impossible for us to know. But what is evident with the Alka Indians is that God did something amazing. He changed an entire culture because a few people were faithful to do what they were called to do. Even today, it happens in other cultures and other places. Years ago, missionaries went to China and they spread the seed there. But then the communists came in and people were convinced that communism would stomp out any hint of Christianity. The atheism of communism was opposed to the Christian influence. And yet people tell us today that there are tens of millions of Christians in China. Somehow the seed got past the persecution and got into the soil and began to sprout. And God has done something amazing in an underground church in China. I told you the point is really simple. And that is, it's really not our responsibility to choose the right soil. It's not our responsibility to make sure that the message is embraced. You and I are given one responsibility, and that's simply to share the good news. We're to be sowers of the seed, and then how that seed takes root, when it takes root, exactly what takes place, that's God's responsibility. We set as a church a goal to take gospel steps. By that we meant finding ways in which we can bridge relationships between us and neighbors and friends and co-workers, looking for just a way to be able to share our faith with somebody else. Maybe it just begins by praying for them. Maybe it starts with asking them out to lunch, inviting them over to our house. Whatever it is, a gospel step is just one way to scatter a little seed. Your responsibility and my responsibility really aren't to somehow dig up that seed and make it grow. All we'll do if we do that is kill the seed. We just scatter it. And in some amazing way, God causes that seed to take root in the good soil. And people's lives are changed. So my encouragement as I've read this story is that maybe I need to ask a little less of myself so that I can do a little bit more for God. To take less responsibility for the end result and more responsibility for just being faithful in scattering some seed. To not be afraid to talk to people, to share the hope that God has given to me. I realize that sometimes it'll bounce off them like hard soil, but sometimes There will be friends and neighbors and family members who are ready for that seed, who will embrace it and will recognize that God's hand is in this. And because of just a little seed, their lives will be forever changed. If you're here this morning, before I close, it would be a shame to talk about scattering seed and telling people about the good news of Jesus without making sure that each of you knows what that's all about. It's a very simple thing, and the Bible, at the heart of it, is quite simple. It simply recognizes what most of us already know about ourselves, and that is that we're sinners. That we've messed up our lives, that we haven't lived up to our own standards, much less God's standards. But that's why Jesus came to this earth, not just to tell us what God's standard was, but to be able to bridge the gap between us and a holy God. So Jesus went to a cross, and he died on that cross to pay the penalty that your sins and my sins deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we get, what we deserve for what we've done wrong, is spiritual death. But Jesus died in your place and in my place. And all he asks is that we accept what his Son has done for us. And Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again. And that's how we know that if we believe in him, our lives can be changed. That's a message for each of us today. If you've never embraced that good news, it is simple seed. But if you trust it, God will forgive your sins and begin a new life within you. And if you accept that good news, then you too have great news to share and seed to sow among friends and family and neighbors here in Westchester and throughout the world.